We pick it up in Joshua chapter 24, verse 6. And Joshua says, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Actually, speaking, the Lord is speaking through Joshua. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after you, or after your fathers, with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelled in the wilderness a long season. So Israel followed God's directions after they left Egypt. And those directions actually led them into a tough spot, right up against the Red Sea, with no way out. But God got them out of it when they cried out to him for help. He helped them because they needed help. And if we pray for something and God does not grant it, it is because we don't need it, at least not right now, or he would give it. 8. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken to Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. God would not listen to Balaam and not pay attention to his curse. It doesn't matter how many devil worshippers or sorcerers or witches or whatever would try to curse you if you are a Christian. It's not going to work. God has his people coated with spiritual Teflon. Curses do not stick. I know that because the Bible says no weapon formed against you will prosper. 11. And you went over Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword, nor with your bow. God drafted hornets into the Israeli army, and he sent them ahead of the Israeli soldiers. Hard to fight humans when you're swatting hornets and being stung by hornets. 13. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, in cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not do you eat. God handed all of these blessings that the heathen worked for and sweated for over to his people Israel, his present to them. 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. In order to serve the Lord with sincerity, the Israelites need to get rid of all their idols, everything. You know, one thing God demands is sincerity. And that will always include repentance and turning from 99.9% of your sin is not repentance. Repentance is turning away from sin, all sin. It is confessing them when you fail. That is sincerity. That is what God is demanding from Israel here. Get rid of anything that competes for my affection. 15. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God is looking for volunteers. Service to God that isn't voluntary is hypocrisy. God doesn't want make-believe Christians or servants. He says, choose. Choose. Do you want to serve him or not? Verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And so Joshua's words and his godly example created enthusiasm for God among the Israelites. And your zeal for Jesus and for the word of God may turn some people off, but it's also going to be used by God to encourage others. 17. For the Lord our God is he that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. God protected Israel on their journey from Egypt to the Holy Land. The amazing thing about that is that they were out of God's will spiritually. The Bible says that they worshiped idols for all those years in the wilderness. You know, they whined, they complained, they worshiped idols. But God certainly is good, isn't he? Man, he's good. He protected them in spite of their many failures. God protects us and saves us and keeps us saved and forgives us in spite of our many failures. He is just too tremendous to fathom. 18, and the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelled in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve God, the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now, they cannot serve the Lord as long as they have idols. That's what he's talking about. So if we want to serve God, then we must walk with the Lord. And if we want to worship God and we want to walk with the Lord, then we have to be pure. That means getting rid of anything in your life that's more important to you than God. 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. You made your commitment to God, says Joshua. Now do it. Put away the idols right now, right now. And when you, as a Christian, make a commitment to God, you ought to follow it up with action immediately. Because if you don't, the commitment will be forgotten. Immediately, back that commitment with action. Get rid of the things that are bad in your life. Burn the bridges. 24. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. In other words, what God says we will do. 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So Joshua made an agreement between God and the people, and he made an official agreement. And these sorts of formal things are important to God. 26. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall be therefore a witness to you, lest you deny your God. Because that stone will probably last till Jesus Christ returns. It works as a good witness. That is, something that was present when Israel made their commitment to God. If they backslide, all God has to do is show them that stone and say, remember what you said in front of that witness? 28. So Joshua, let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. It's time to settle in their new home. And with that, Joshua's public ministry is over. Verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. Now, he's called the servant of the Lord, too. At the beginning of this book, when Moses first died, he was just known as the son of Nun. Moses was the servant of the Lord. But after a life lived for God, he can rightly be called a servant of the Lord. He died, being 110 years old, 30. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. No public mourning is mentioned for Joshua. Knowing him, he didn't want any. Joshua was all about serving. He served Moses for all those years. Then he served the people as their leader, and of course he always served God. Joshua was a humble, hard-working man. Sometimes he gets overlooked, I think. But he evidently had a private funeral near his home where he was buried in, and that was all that he needed as far as he was concerned. 31, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. There were pockets of private idolatry among the people, but no public idolatry. Not during the days of Joshua or his fellow leaders. And by the way, the elders who knew Joshua, mentioned here in verse 31, lived for about 15 years after his death. 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. The bones of Joseph were buried after the Holy Land was settled. 33. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. And so the death of Aaron's son, Eleazar, represents the passing of the younger generation that traveled through the wilderness from Egypt to the Holy Land. So, as President Kennedy said in his inaugural speech, the torch has been passed to a new generation. And much like the World War II generation, tempered by war, and a very hard peace. That was the World War II generation. They lived through that. And that is their legacy to Americans. And that is the legacy that this generation of Israelites left to the generation that followed them. And when we get to the book of Judges, we'll see what they did with it. And that's where we're headed next time. The book of Judges. Here on Scripture Verse by Verse.